The first reading is taken from Mark 10, and it's on page 1014, if you'd like to follow it. Mark 10, 17 to 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." So Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to one another, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with the persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And our second reading is Philippians, which is on page 1180. And it's Philippians 3. For B. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, great. Let's pray, and we are back in Mark. So if you just want to flick back there with me, a reminder, that's page 1014. And we're going to have a look at this this encounter of this rich, young, earnest man with Jesus. So why don't we pray as we begin? Father, be with us. We pray this afternoon. Help us to learn, but more than that, Lord, to encounter your grace in our own lives, to meet with Jesus, to understand not just who he is, but to walk with him. Father, we pray that as we look at your word now, that would be our experience together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so those who were here last week, it was just the most lovely picture that we all had. Jesus is there, he's teaching as he tended to do, and in his arms, he has these little kids. And they've been coming to him, and the disciples tried to shoo them away, but Jesus said, no, let the children come to me. And you can kind of almost hear their laughter and chatter and their games as they play around him. And Jesus laughing along with them. And it's just, it's a wonderful scene. And he says, look, to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. These kids can be a lesson for all of us as to what it means to know me and to belong to my kingdom, says Jesus. And then eventually the kind of, you know, the lesson comes to an end and the crowd begins to disperse. But there's one person in the crowd who thinks, look, I've got to go now. Now is my time. So just as Jesus is setting off, this well-dressed, probably kind of young man comes to Jesus and he falls on his knees before him. This man is wealthy, we find out as the exchange goes on. He's obviously done well in life. He's a leader of Luke's same accounts in Luke talks about him as being a ruler. So this is a guy who's used to people kind of answering to him. But he's a great guy as well. Clearly kind of moral, upstanding. And so as Jesus talks to him, he kind of runs through the commandments. This man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Get the impression that he's earnest in that question. Sometimes people come up trying to trick Jesus, but that's not the case here. He's earnest. And Jesus runs through the commands, and with great earnestness. Do you see what he says, verse 20? He says, teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. He's saying, look, I've done my best. Honestly, I have. Ever since I was young, I've tried as hard as I can to do the right thing, the things that you've said in your word to do. That's what I've tried to do. So he's rich, he's influential, he's respectable, he's moral. You know, if our kids ended up like this, I think we'd be thrilled. If we had kids or grandkids who were like this young man, we'd be sitting down for tea with our friends and we'd be so full of pride as we talked about what they were up to in life and so on. He's a lovely guy. What is Jesus going to say to him? He loved the little children as they came to him. What a contrast. I mean, they were a picture of dependence. They had nothing. This man's the opposite. He has everything. Jesus loved the children. What about this man? Do you see verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. That word for looked in the original, it's actually kind of emphatic. It's saying he looked deeply into him, penetratingly. The word for love is the strongest form of love in the New Testament, agape. He loved him deeply. And do you know, because Jesus could see into his heart, and because Jesus had an overwhelming compassion for this man, he told him not what he wanted to hear, but what he really needed to hear. You know, I think what this guy probably wanted to hear is he asked, good teacher, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? I think what he wanted to hear would have been something like this. You've done a great job. You have. I can see you've tried your hardest. I don't think God could expect any more from you than you have done. I think that's what he would have wanted to hear from Jesus that day. But Jesus says something very different, doesn't he? Do you see what he says? Verse 21. Because of his great love for him, he says this. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And this is not what that man was expecting, is it? This is an unexpected turn in the conversation. And you can see his face, just like colour washes from his face as he's thinking about his portfolio of properties and the significant trust fund that he's just set up for the kids. And he's thinking, are you serious? And as it says in the text here, his face fell and he went away sad. He went away sad. Well, as he walks off, Jesus turns to his disciples. You see that in verse 23. He looks around and said to his disciples, he's now going to teach them. He's going to teach them this encounter with this man. There are some lessons for all of us to learn from him. Got a lesson about, some lessons about salvation. Okay, what it means to actually enter into God's kingdom, to be in relationship with him. And a lesson about discipleship. So once you're following Jesus, what does it mean to keep following him? So let's follow through those lessons today together. So a lesson about salvation. Can you see all the different words for salvation in this passage? So verse 23, Jesus looks around. He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's talking about entering into God's kingdom, salvation, being in a right relationship with God. The disciples are amazed. Jesus says it again. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then the disciples say, verse 26, who can be saved? It's exactly the same idea of salvation. And then this idea of eternal life that the man references as well. It's all the same kind of thing. Salvation. How do I get into a right relationship with God such that I am accepted by him rather than rejected, such that I'm part of his family rather than not part of his family? Salvation. And here are three brief lessons that Jesus wants to teach us through this man about salvation. And the first is this. It's a relationship, not a reward. Okay, it's a relationship with God rather than just a reward from him. So, you know, the kind of prize givings you get at school. Has anyone ever won a prize at a prize giving? Not a single one of us. Oh, what an untalented bunch we are. When I was about 11, I won the most improved rugby player prize, which I realise is like, looking back on it, you think, you know, maybe that said as much about how far back I started as anything. But I know that some of us in our congregation have won Olympic medals. That's probably the other end of the spectrum to the most improved rugby player prize at the age of 10. But you know at a prize giving, that you're awarded a prize, you go up, you receive it from whoever is dishing out the prizes, and then off you go. The person giving you the prize really has very little to do with the prize itself. Okay, frankly, whoever gives me the book vouchers for the most improved rugby player, I assume it's a bit more if you win an Olympic medal. They don't have much to do with the actual prize. I go and spend the book tokens. That's the prize. And we can think the same thing about eternal life. We think of God as like the kind of divine kind of record keeper. And he keeps a record of everything we've done in our lives. And he decides if we've done enough. And then it's like this kind of heavenly prize giving. And we go up and he says, well done, eternal life. And then we leave him behind and head off into this kind of undefined reward, whatever eternal life is. And that is not what salvation is. Actually, salvation is a relationship. Can you see how Jesus finishes with this man? He says, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, we'll come back to that. Then come follow me. That's the answer to the question, how do I inherit eternal life? Because eternal life is a relationship. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So salvation isn't some kind of prize giving in the future. It's a relationship with God that our hearts were designed for. And that means we begin eternal life the moment you step into relationship with Jesus. It starts the moment you start following Jesus. Wonderfully, it follows through into eternity with ever-increasing glory as we get to know him better and better. But the heart of salvation, follow me. It's a relationship, not an abstract reward that God gives us, but a relationship with him. Isn't that so much better? So it's a relationship. Second lesson, it's received and not achieved. Now this man, he thought he had to do something. So can you see what he says? He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And straight away, Jesus kind of casts the question into doubt. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. He's making him think, oh, well, maybe that's the wrong question to ask. Maybe we can't do anything to inherit eternal life because none of us are good like God. Maybe God has to do something for us. And that's exactly what Jesus then teaches his disciples. So can you see what he says? Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I tried to thread a needle this morning. I do this very rarely. My button came off my trousers, and I just about got the bit of thread through the eye of a needle, just. And I was thinking, a camel? That's really not going to happen. It's meant to be humorous, but it's a serious point. Okay, it's impossible. And if we were worried that he's only talking about rich people, he generalizes it as well. Can you see? Children, how hard it is, he says in verse 24, to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples say, who can be saved? Do you see what Jesus says, verse 27? With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Okay, you cannot do... I mean, could Jesus be any clearer about it being impossible for us to inherit eternal life on our own steam? I don't think he could be any clearer. He literally says, with man, this is impossible. Full stop. End of discussion. You cannot do it. But all things are possible with God. So do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, you can't do it yourself. You can't achieve this eternal relationship with God. No one's good enough for that. But you can receive it. And do you remember the picture with the little kids just beforehand? He said, unless you receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child, you'll never enter it. That's the key. Unless you receive it. You don't have anything to offer. You can't do it yourself. No matter if you're like this man, rich, influential, moral, a great person, you can't do it. But what we can't do ourselves is offered as a gift. And when Jesus says to this man, follow me, let's just imagine what he would have seen if he had done what Jesus asked. So, he walked away sad, but if he hadn't, if he had followed Jesus, what would he have seen? Well, he'd have followed him along the road. They'd have got to Jericho. They'd have seen various miracles, people responding to Jesus and following him. They'd have followed the road into Jerusalem. They'd have seen the palm branches and people saying, Hosanna to the King of David. And then he'd have watched as Jesus went into Jerusalem. And to his horror, he'd have seen him betrayed, convicted of a crime he didn't commit, crucified. That's what he would have seen if he had followed Jesus. And he would have realized how Jesus was going to give eternal life to those who couldn't do it themselves. As Jesus on the cross pays our moral debt, our failures, he pays for them all when he shed his blood for us. And so eternal life is now free for us as a gift. But it cost Jesus everything, as he did that for us. So it's received, not achieved. Final little thing about salvation, it's a revolution, not an add-on. It's a revolution, not an add-on. Now, as you said, this offer of salvation, it's a free offer. But receiving it from Jesus involves a total revolution in your life. It can never just be an add-on. It's always a total revolution. Just have a look at verse 21. Do you see? It's really interesting. Jesus looks at him. He loves him. He says, "One thing you lack." What was that one thing that he lacked? We might think, and we would be wrong about this, but we might think that the one thing he lacked was generosity. You know, he'd done a good job at all the other Ten Commandments, but he just struggled with the money thing. So now he just had to, if he just gave his money away, then that's the thing. He can tick that off the list, and then he's done it. That's not the one thing he lacked. The one thing he lacked was Jesus. That's why it ends, "Come, follow me." Money, that was getting in the way of Jesus. The thing that he lacked was Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can give us this gift of a relationship with him, this eternal life. But when you step into a relationship with Jesus, when you follow Jesus, it is the start of a revolution in your life rather than just an add-on. Let me see if I can illustrate this. So here we are, and we have got lots of things kind of going on in our lives. Okay, so we've got jobs, lots of us. We've got family. A number of us have kids. We've got a marriage, a number of us. There's money, possessions. I've got my time and my kind of talents, and any number of other things, okay? And they're kind of, I mean, the number of people I speak to say, "How are you?" And they're like, "Oh man, life's a bit of a juggling act." And that's what it feels, isn't it? We kind of juggle all these different commitments and responsibilities and kind of things going on in our lives. Now, it's really easy to think that becoming a Christian, following Jesus, is adding another thing to the list. There it is, we'll put him here. And so Jesus just becomes another thing for me to kind of juggle in amidst everything else. So it used to be all these other things. Now, goodness me, I've got to try and fit church in. I've got to try and remember to pray. And oh my goodness me, this sounds stressful. Okay, that's Jesus as a kind of add-on. But that's not what Jesus is inviting us into. He's inviting us to a personal revolution. Now, here's the thing. We might say, if we have Jesus as an add-on, we say, "Yeah, okay, I'll follow Jesus." But here's the thing we're really following. So for this rich young man, Jesus says, "Okay, give away your money, come and follow me." Who is this man really following? He's following his money. That's the thing that is at the center of his heart. And Jesus says, "Look, if you're going to follow me, you have to follow me, not your money." So let's just get that straight from the start. And, you know, it's going to be a helpful thing for you to give your money away, just so that we can be clear that actually following me involves following me rather than your money. Now, for what it's worth, money is, I mean, it has a particular pull on our hearts as people. So it's no surprise Jesus talks specifically about his money. And for many of us here, myself included, this will be a battle. Okay, for us not to be anxious about or put money into our hearts in a controlling way. But it's not just money, because if we have Jesus as an add-on, then actually in reality we could say, "Oh yeah, I mean, Jesus is kind of in the orbit somewhere, but actually the thing you're actually following is your job." That's what you're dreaming about. That's what your nightmares are about. That's what you spend all of your time thinking about. That's where your heart is. You're following your job, your career. And Jesus is a kind of add-on who gets a bit of your time. Or maybe it's your kids. And you say, yeah, well, Jesus, he's in the picture. Definitely in the picture. But actually, the thing that gets priority is, oh, you know, just like all the stuff I want my kids to be able to do. And actually, Jesus gets totally on the edge, because the thing I'm really living for is them. You could do that with any of these things. And Jesus says, no, follow me. It's a revolution, not an add-on. In other words, Jesus says, look, I need to be here, right at the center. And here's the thing. When that happens, it actually positively revolutionizes every area of life. So Jesus isn't just like a compartment of my life. He's right at the center. And when Jesus is at the center, you know, it is going to revolutionize your approach to your job. As you let Jesus be Lord over your job. And it's going to revolutionize your approach to marriage. It's going to be the best. You know what? Becoming a Christian is going to be the best thing for your marriage. As you learn to love sacrificially like Jesus in that context, as he empowers that in you. Again, having Jesus at the center will revolutionize how you use your time and your talents and your money. Everything. So salvation is not an add-on, it's a revolution. Revolutionizes everything. And you know that the irony is, this man went away sad. Do you know what? Every other person, we are told, who follows Jesus, does it with joy. Okay, whatever they leave behind, it's always joyful as we follow Jesus. You will find, if you accept Jesus, you allow the revolution to happen, put him at the center. Oh my goodness, it will be so joyful. Because the reality is, if Jesus is just an add-on, it's only ever going to be stressful. It's just another thing to juggle in my life. But if Jesus is at the controlling center of your life, then it takes the pressure off. I don't have to decide my own destiny anymore. I've got a loving king and shepherd who can do that for me. He loves me enough to go to the cross for me. Don't you think you can trust him to be at the center of your life? Okay, so some of us have thought about salvation in a way that's pretty different from this. Jesus just says, look, you just got to understand what I'm talking about. Okay, it's a relationship with me. It's received as a gift that I have won for you. And it has to be a revolution as I enter the center of your life. Okay, that's a lesson about salvation. This is much briefer. He also wants us to learn something about discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. And here is the basic lesson for us. The basic lesson is following Jesus will always involve leaving things behind. That's the lesson. Following Jesus always involves leaving things behind. Or to put it the other way, you cannot follow Jesus without also leaving other things behind. Okay, so this rich man, he has to leave his money behind. By the way, Jesus doesn't call every disciple to sell everything they have. Okay, he was talking to this man as an individual. He calls all of us to be radically generous with our money. But what he says to this man was to him as an individual. Nonetheless, he had to leave it behind. Do you see what Peter says? Verse 28, Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." And they did. Peter, otherwise earlier known as Simon, and his brother Andrew, Jesus called them, and it says they left their nets behind and followed Jesus. The disciple Matthew, you remember he was a tax collector. He left his tax booth behind to follow Jesus. The apostle Paul, we had that lovely reading from Philippians. He had a lot going for him. I mean, he was respected. He had a flying academic career as a Pharisee. And when Jesus called him, he left it all behind. He says, for whose sake I have lost everything. The early disciples, that they followed Jesus, they were persecuted, they had to flee their homes. People today, I mean, around this room, there are things that we have left behind for the sake of Jesus. Now, our dear brother Saeed, who joins us week by week from Iran, and 7 years ago, Saeed became a Christian and had to leave behind his family, his country, his safety, as he followed Jesus. Okay, you cannot follow Jesus and not leave things behind. There are kind of two groups of things we have to leave behind. There's what you might call bad stuff, or stuff that the Bible says. Look, you just say maybe we drink too much, and Jesus says, look, if I am going to be Lord of your life, we're going to work on that problem together. You need to leave that behind. Or maybe it's a gambling thing, or a temper thing, or whatever it is. Jesus says, look, we're going to leave that behind. So the kind of bad stuff, sinful stuff. But it's not just that, it's good stuff as well. Jesus calls us to leave good things behind for his sake. Things that are no longer compatible with following him as our King and our Lord. I mean, for this rich man, it's not that money is bad. It wasn't a sinful thing for him to be rich. But for him, it meant leaving it behind. I think it's one of Peter Greenman's Christian hero, C.T. Studd, captain of the England cricket team. He left an international cricket career behind to be a missionary. There's nothing wrong with playing cricket. It's a good thing. But he left it behind because he felt God's calling to go to China and share the good news. There are loads of ways that Jesus calls us to leave good things behind. So in witnessing to him radically in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, he might call us to leave behind our reputation as people think, oh, they don't really like them talking about Jesus. Or in pursuing deep Christian fellowship that we're called to, Jesus might call us to leave behind a whole host of other commitments that we might have on a Sunday that would stop us from being regular enough at church to enjoy that kind of level of deep fellowship that he calls us to. Or generosity. He calls us to be radically generous, and in order to follow Jesus on the path of generosity, he calls us to leave behind perhaps some of the home comforts we've grown accustomed to, a lavish lifestyle that actually we can do without for his sake. Discipleship. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus without leaving things behind. And actually, behind all of these particular things, there's one big thing that we have to leave behind, and that is our autonomy, our self-determination. Jesus says, whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves and take up their cross. Do you see? I'm no longer in the center. Jesus is in the center. So I let him determine now the priorities of my life are ordered. Hey, listen, we're going to be invaded by children for communion in about 3 minutes. So I just as we finish though, I just want to ask a question. Okay, what we leave behind, why would we do that? Why would you leave those things behind? Well, because we treasure him and because we trust him. We treasure him and we trust him. You know, Jesus says to us, look, I am your savior. I defeat the enemies in your life that you could never for you. I'm your shepherd who walks with you through the darkest valley. You never need to fear again. I'm your friend who sticks closer than a brother. In the middle of the night, I am there for you. I'm the bridegroom who loves you and commits myself in everlasting faithfulness till death us do part, except death never will part us, because I'm also your resurrection and your life. I have burst through the brick wall of death, and I am taking you with me. I'm your rock when everything else crumbles. I'm solid beneath your feet. I'm your prophet who speaks the truth to you, the truth that sets you free in a culture that's so confused and so many lies and untruths. I'm your priest who is in heaven praying for you, interceding for you. My blood was shed for you so that you never need to fear guilt again. I'm your king who lovingly leads you with such tenderness. I went to hell for you, and I am now in heaven for you, preparing a place. And you know, no one can ever snatch you out of my hand. When Jesus says, follow me, that's the one we are being called to follow. We treasure him. Whatever I'm called to leave behind, surely it pales into insignificance compared to what I gain in Jesus, my greatest treasure. And we trust him. Do you see what he says? Verse 29, truly I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. He, whatever you give up, he is going to provide. You will never be lacking having given things up for Jesus. He will always provide for you. I thought it was so moving. Ruth's lovely testimony a few weeks ago. You know, for the time, you know, thus far in life, he has called Ruth to leave marriage behind. And yet, how wonderful to hear that testimony, that she has been welcomed into a family. The mothers and brothers and children and fields that it talks about here in the kingdom of God, the community that we are brought into. We can trust him to provide for what we need as we say goodbye to even good things for his sake. We treasure him, we trust him. And remember the look, the deep look. Jesus looks deeply into our hearts and he loves us. He never asks us to leave things behind except from a deep love because he knows it's the very best thing for us. Well, let's pray and then we're going to sing together. Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. Thank you for the salvation that he brings to us. Lord, whatever it is that is holding us back from following him, how we pray you'd look deeply into our hearts, reveal to us what you're calling us to leave behind so that we might treasure and trust our Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's stand and sing together as our kids come back and join us.